Good morning, everyone. I'm wondering how many of you use Spotify and how many of you got your year in review this week? Anybody? All of us kids. By the way, for those of you who know what that is, my listening age was 20. And Joanna was 22. Oh, come on. Carly was 87. Anyway, that just means she's an old soul. She loves old music. Well, I love Christmas music, which not all of our pastoral staff loves Christmas music. David and I do. Brother Ron, do you love Christmas music? Well, some others don't. But anyway, but I love Christmas music, and one of the things that surprised me as I looked at my year in review on my Spotify plays was that Christmas genre was in my top five. And so that means I've listened to a lot of Christmas music over the last several months. And when we were missionaries in the Philippines, Christmas music started on September 1st and went through January 5th, and so we enjoyed it. Some of you, it would drive you crazy, I understand, but we love Christmas music. And so this December, as I've been thinking about and praying about what we should spend our time focusing on, the idea of music is such a big part of Christmas for me that I wanted to bring that into our sermon series. You see, the Bible is absolutely clear that singing is a central part of worship. I didn't say it's the only part, but it is a central part of worship. We are to sing in all circumstances. We are to sing in joy, we're to sing in sorrow, in thankfulness, and in distress. The Bible tells us we're to sing a song to the Lord, and we're to sing to one another as a way to confess our faith to one another, as a way to give thanks to the Lord in the presence of one another, and as a way to encourage one another. One of the main reasons that many people come to church each week is to receive a blessing and an encouragement that is facilitated by the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Hopefully, they receive a blessing from the truth of God's word and the preaching and teaching as well. But it is often the songs that we sing that find a place in our heart and our mind in the days that follow. You're not repeating the things that I say, but you might be singing the songs that Brother David leads. That's just the way music works. And so that means that the songs that we sing are informing your theology. Now, you might say, I don't have a theology, but yeah, you do. Because all theology is your belief system. The songs that we sing are informing the things that we believe in, as much, if not more than, the things that are being taught and the things that are being preached here at the church. And so that's why it's so very important that we carefully curate the songs that we include in our time of worship each Sunday. These songs are not only shaping our theology, but they're shaping who we are becoming as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I say this not because it's a problem, but because it is important. It's important that the song selections are informing our theology. You know, the Bible, as I said, has much to say to us about music and about singing. Consider these passages, Psalm 105, verses 1 and 2. And by the way, the Psalms are full of passages about singing, but Psalm 105 verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works." Now, some of you may be sitting there and saying, "I hear what you're saying, Brother Wade, but you don't want to hear what I would be singing if I were singing, because I don't sing." Some of you may be saying that. Well, Psalm 100 was written for you, because it doesn't say sing beautifully. It says make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Singing is important in God's word. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And then he says, "Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Now that sounds like it's talking about the Bible, right? That we need to memorize the Bible. And yes, we should. But notice what he says. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Music is what fills our soul. And it's the words of those music, of those pieces of music, that are going to help us to dwell richly on the words of Christ. Well, James, the half-brother of Jesus, got in on this in chapter 5 of his letter. Verse 13 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Good advice, right? Pray for those who are suffering. And then he says, "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." In Acts chapter 16, Paul took what he had taught in his letters and he put action to it. He took this idea that James shared in James chapter 5, if you're suffering, you should pray. If you're cheerful, you should sing. In Acts 16, verse 23, Paul and Silas had just been beaten and imprisoned in the city of Philippi. We have record of what happened. It says, "And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." They were chained to the walls. Okay? "And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." In all circumstances, we ought to pray, but in all circumstances, we also must sing. And if you don't like singing, well, I don't understand. But if you don't like singing, you're going to struggle with eternity, because that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be singing. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be one long worship service in eternity, because that's eternal. But there's going to be a lot of singing. Revelation 5 verse 8 tells us, "And they sang a new song." New songs will still be written in eternity. "This song is, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you, O Lord, were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" I don't know how it's all going to work, but we're all going to sing together. Every tribe and every tongue. Well, in the past couple of years here at Temple, we have placed a great emphasis on curating the songs that we sing in worship. And when I say curating, I mean making sure what we're singing is what we ought to be singing. Choosing those things, organizing those things, and curating. There's a lot of great worship music that's being played on streaming services such as Spotify or another, you know, whatever. There's a lot of great music being played on those and on Christian radio stations. But much of that music will never be sung here in our worship services. And it's not because they're not good songs, but we are very careful to choose songs that are teaching the eternal truths of God's word. And amens rang throughout the building. Why are we so careful about that? It's because the songs that we sing inform our theology. It's important. Now, that doesn't mean that those other songs are bad. It just means that we have a higher standard for the music that we utilize in our times of worship. There are a lot of songs that I love, that I listen to on a regular basis, that we would never use here. And that's okay. But the songs we use in our times of worship need to be focused on the eternal truths of God's word and upon God and his character and his love for us. Now, one of the newer Christmas songs that we've been singing over the past few years is that song entitled Sing We the Song of Emmanuel. We sang it just a few minutes ago. Brother David said you're going to hear more about it, and he was right because I told him that's what I was going to be doing. This song captures the excitement of the birth of Jesus. And this song finishes with the importance of us going and telling the good news of Christ, that he has made a way for us to be reconciled with God. Well, as we've already discussed this morning, the songs we sing inform what we believe and the truth that we live by. So for the next 3 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to take the three verses of this song, which is number 727 in your hymnal. If you want to grab a hymnal, we're going to look at it a lot this morning. But 727, there are three verses in the psalm. And each week we're going to take one of those verses and we're going to unpack the theological basis for these verses. And while we examine this modern carol more closely, we'll also consider some of the more traditional carols to see how those songs have influenced and informed our beliefs as they relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one thing I would invite you to do, and you've already, many of you have done it, is to grab that hymnal that's in the chair in front of you and go with me as we look at several different places in Scripture and in the hymnal this morning. In verse 1 of Sing We the Song of Emmanuel, we find several phrases here that teach us the truths about the prophecies of the Messiah that would one day ransom God's children and to deliver them into his kingdom. And so I want to invite you, if you have your hymnal, you can use it. If you don't, I've put the words on the screen. Would you read with me this first verse of Sing We the Song of Emmanuel? Let's say it. Sing we the song of Emmanuel, this the Christ who was long foretold. Lo, in the shadows of Bethlehem, promise of dawn, now our eyes behold. God most high in a manger laid, lift your voices and now proclaim. Great and glorious, love has come to us. Join now with the host of heaven. The song of Emmanuel begins with the prophecies of Christ. Those things that were revealed by the prophets of old that have been preserved for our benefit in the canon of the Old Testament scripture. Did you know that Jesus fulfilled over 300 different prophecies from the Old Testament? Some estimates will say as many as 500. I don't know if it's just because of the symmetry of the number. My theology professor told me there were 333 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus from the Old Testament. But whatever, it's an enormous amount of prophecies that were told long before Jesus ever showed up. And these were prophecies about his birth, his life, his death, as well as his resurrection. Several years ago, I shared some research about the probability of the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. In a book called Science Speaks, Professor Peter Stoner addresses this issue of probability. In the 1976 edition of this book, Dr. Harold Hartzler, who was an officer of the American Scientific Affiliation. Okay, these are scientists that know what they're doing, understand the mathematics and the science behind it. Dr. Hartzler said this. He said that Peter Stoner wrote that, or the things that he wrote had been carefully reviewed by a committee of his organization, and that the mathematical analysis included is based upon principles of probability which are thoroughly sound. And so this is what Peter Stoner said. What was the possibility of all of these prophecies coming true by chance? Well, Peter Stoner knew that he could not look at all of them. I mean, over 300. How do you calculate pre-computer? How do you calculate that probability? And so he took eight. I should put up four on each side. He took eight prophecies and calculated the probability of all eight of those prophecies being fulfilled in one person. The prophecies he looked at was, number one, being born in Bethlehem. Number two, that there would be a messenger who would prepare the way for the Messiah. Three, that he would enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Four, that he would be betrayed by a friend. Five, that betrayer would receive 30 pieces of silver. Six, that the money that would be used would buy a potter's field where that man would be buried. Seven, he would keep silent as he was accused and beaten. And eight, he would die by having his hands and his feet pierced. Those eight prophecies, he discovered as he did the math, that the chance of that happening, and I use the word chance because that's the point, the chance that that might happen was 1 in 100 quadrillion. I don't even know how to explain that. It's a 1 with 17 zeros behind it, okay? 1 in 100 quadrillion chance that that could happen just by chance. In order to put this into a more understandable way, Professor Stoner wrote this. He said, imagine, if you will, the state of Texas. You know, it's a pretty big state, right? Pretty large. Imagine the state of Texas being filled knee-deep with silver dollars. With one of those having a black check mark on it and dropped somewhere in the state. And then allowing a blind person to go in and pick it out, and that blind person were to pick the very one that had the black check mark on it. He said, that's the probability of 1 in 100 quadrillion. Folks, these things didn't happen by chance. They were prophesied, and by the sovereignty of God, he made it happen. And by the way, if that's the probability of only 8 of the messianic prophecies being fulfilled, imagine what it would have been for 300. Because every time you add one, it multiplies it. It goes beyond this human's comprehension, for sure. So, for the next few minutes, I want us to examine a few of the theological truths that we find in this first verse of the Song of Emmanuel, starting with the very first line of the song. Sing we the Song of Emmanuel, this the Christ who was long foretold. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. We're just going to read one verse here in Isaiah chapter 7. It's on the screen if you'd like to read there. But the prophecy of Isaiah says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Christ, who was long foretold. That's the first thing that we see here. A virgin would conceive. I mean, that wasn't even part of Dr. Stoner's evaluation. That wasn't one of the ones. He used the being born in an obscure town in Judah, the being born in Bethlehem, but he didn't talk about a virgin conceiving. And that his name would be called Emmanuel. On number 715 in your hymnal, you have the song, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. I want us to look at the first verse of this song. It says, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. Think about what it must have been like to be a Jew. I've seen a clip of a video, and it's Jacob digging a well on top of a hill. And guy comes up and says, there's no water here. There's no water here. What are you doing? He said, well, this is where God told me to dig, and so I'm going to dig. And so he digs the well, and water pops up. And in that process of digging, he's telling this man about his God. And the guy said, so who is this God? He said, well, he's invisible. But, how do you hear from him? How do you know what he says? Well, he told my grandfather a couple hundred years ago. What experience have you had with him? He said, well, one night I wrestled with him and he broke my hip. This is the God that you serve, says the man. Is that for real? This was the God that was long foretold. And there was so much death and destruction and disobedience and judgment that happened over those years. The darkness that loomed over the earth was thick. But they had a hope. And that hope was the promised Messiah. They had a hope that one day Emmanuel, God, would come and dwell among them. What would he do? He would ransom captive Israel. But until he comes, it says they will mourn. Until he appears. You see, when Jesus Christ was born on that night, he was the Christ that was long foretold, and he broke the darkness. He broke the silence, and he came. And so, as the song says, rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Folks, we can rejoice because Emmanuel has come to us. He was the Christ who was long foretold. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, the Bible says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." If you go back to our song, O Come Emmanuel, it talks about Bethlehem, in the shadows of Bethlehem. Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. Have you ever thought about the fact that the Old Testament said that Jesus was to be born of the line or lineage of David in the city of Bethlehem? But it also gave prophecy about how that the Messiah would come out of Egypt. And then it also talked about how that he would be a Galilean. Those are three very different geographical regions of the ancient world. How could one man fulfill all those prophecies? Well, his mother, Mary, when she conceived, lived in Galilee. But she was betrothed to a man named Joseph, who was they were both of the line of David. And so when Caesar pronounced a tax on the whole world, what did that mean? It didn't just mean you had to pay your taxes, but you had to go and register and let them know that, hey, here I am. Where did he have to do that? In the little bitty town of Bethlehem, a long ways away. And then, through an angel, after the Magi had come, they escaped to Egypt. And the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ child, who was older at that point in time, came out of Egypt. Only God could orchestrate something like that. Only God. Well, if you look at hymn number 751, we have an entire hymn that is focused in on the little town of Bethlehem. It says, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet," notice this, you've probably sung this 150, 200 times, and you may never have thought about this, okay? "Yet in thy dark streets shineth." Why does it refer to it as dark streets? Well, there was no electricity, of course, Brother Wade. You know, I think it goes beyond that. The darkness of all the years of judgment and prophecies. And then finally the prophecies stopped, and they had 400 years of silence, of darkness, where they didn't know what God was up to. "In thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." Tonight, because Jesus was born, all of our hopes, all of our dreams, all of our fears can go away because we're trusting in Jesus Christ in that moment. The verse goes on. "How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. No one knew what was going on as that mother was giving birth in what we call a barn, but was probably more like a cave. The place where they fed the animals. No one understood that. They didn't understand what was happening. And yet, he came. He condescended from heaven to earth for us. Verse 4 goes on, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell, O come to us, abide with us, our Lord, Emmanuel. That song's not like about a little town in Judea. It's about the Christ coming and indwelling us. Well, let's get to Luke chapter 2. We'll probably come back to Luke chapter 2 a couple times over the next few weeks. But I bet I'm going somewhere that you're not expecting next. Luke chapter 2, look at verse 25. Luke 2, verse 25. This is after the birth of Jesus has occurred. It's on the eighth day after his birth, when Mary and Joseph were taking Jesus into the temple to be presented to the Lord and to be circumcised. And when they got into the temple, they met a man, and that's where we pick up in verse 25. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Can you imagine? Stop there for a moment. But can you imagine what it must have been like to be this old man in Jerusalem, and the Lord had made a promise to you that you will not die until you see the Messiah? That's where he was. He would not die. And so, verse 27 says, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. In other words, the Spirit of God said, hey, you need to go to the temple today. And so, he's like, okay. So he came in the Spirit of the Lord into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do to him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. God, I can now die in peace. Why? According to your word, my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Now, can you imagine what Mary and Joseph were dealing with there? I mean, some of you have, well, they're not newborns anymore. They were last year. But you have babies. And if some old man walked up to you, took your child, lifting him up, and started saying all these things about him, you'd probably be saying, get that baby back, you know. It says here that his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Back in the song, Sing We the Song of Emmanuel, in that first verse, it says, lo, in the shadows of Bethlehem, promise of dawn, now our eyes behold. The promise of dawn. God had made a promise to Simeon that you will not die until you have seen the Christ. This promise was fulfilled that day in the temple. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." We sang just a little while ago the song, "Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus." In the first verse, that's number 723 if you want to follow along in your hymnal. 723 in the hymnal, the first verse says, "Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free." Do you notice what Simeon says? He says here, "You're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, both Gentiles as well as Jews, to set them free." The salvation that is provided. "Born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee." I don't know how long Simeon had been waiting. The Bible doesn't say. But it says that he would not see death until he saw the Christ. In the second verse, if you pick up in the middle of the song, it says, "Son of heaven, son of Mary, hear the song of the angels tell. Thou hast come to save thy people, God with us, Emmanuel." And then in verse 3, "Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring." Why did Jesus come to this earth? To bring the kingdom of God down to earth. To make us citizens of the kingdom. To make us children of the one true creator God. That was his purpose. Simeon got to see that for himself. Still in Luke chapter 2, let's look back at verse 8. This one will be a little more familiar to you, I think. It says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" So what did the shepherds do next? They said, "Let's go check this out. Let's go and worship." Well, our last point this morning is that we need to join now with the host of heaven. If you look back at "Sing We the Song of Emmanuel," that's what it says. "God Most High in a manger laid, lift your voices and now proclaim, great and glorious, love has come to us. Join now with the host of heaven." What are the hosts of heaven? Are those the people who bring the hors d'oeuvres out when we get there? No, that's not the kind of host we're talking about. The host, the heavenly hosts, are the angels, the seraphim, the cherubim. All of those angels that appeared that night to the shepherds, that those angelic beings are the host of heaven. The song is telling us we need to join in the host of heaven. We need to join them in what they're doing. What are they doing? What was happening here in Luke 2, verse 14? What is it? They were praising God. Now, preachers who don't like to sing like to point out the fact that it never says they were singing. Okay? But it does say that they were praising God. They were making a joyful noise. And I just have this feeling that if it was a joyful noise, it was probably pretty also. They say, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, because of what has just happened, peace has come to earth. It's what they were saying. Well, if you look at number 763 in your hymnal, we have the song, Angels from the Realms of Glory. It says, Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. These are the same hosts that were present at creation, and now they are present in the birth of the Christ child. So they went out and they proclaimed this message to the lowest of the low of society of that day, to shepherds out on the hillside. Dirty, nasty. And yet they proclaimed the truth of the good news of Christ's birth to them. And we need to join in what they were doing. We need to proclaim the Messiah's birth. If you look at verse 3, notice what it says here in verse 3 on angels from the realms of glory. Sages, leave your contemplations, brighter visions beam afar. Seek the great desire of nations, ye have seen his natal star. What's this talking about? Well, I could have picked the song, We Three Kings of Orient Are, bearing gifts when we traverse afar. I bring out this verse to make this point. The Magi, the sages that are mentioned here in this hymn, the Magi did not come to the birth of Jesus Christ. They weren't there. They showed up, but based on our understanding of Herod's decision to kill all the babies two and under, that means that it had been a while. Why do so many of our Christmas nativity sets have the shepherds and the magi standing next to each other? Because our theology is informed by the songs we sing. They were there, just not there then. I just thought I'd point that out. Let's look at the fifth verse. All creation join in praising God the Father, Spirit, Son. Evermore your voice is raising to the eternal three in one. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. When it tells us that, or when we sing these words, join now with the host of heaven, that is a call for us to worship. It is a call for us to praise. In just a few minutes, or maybe less, we're going to sing the song, "Oh come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Come ye, oh come ye, to Bethlehem." I better stop because I don't have that one pulled up and I'll probably butcher the words. In fact, musicians, if you want to be making your way up here, you can do that now. We're going to sing this song and we are going to join with the host of heaven as we praise God for the birth of His child. But folks, it's not just something that should happen here in this place. We need to proclaim the Savior's birth each and every day of our lives. But especially in the month of December, we need to proclaim what Christ has done for us. Well, we started in the Psalms today, and so I want to finish in the Psalms, if that's okay. Did you know the word sing occurs more often in the book of Psalms than any other book of the Bible? I mean, it kind of makes sense because Psalms means song, you know. But more often, in fact, three times more often than the next highest. And about 50 times more often than most books of the Bible. The challenge to you today is, will you join now with the host of heaven? Will you join now with the host of heaven in singing praises to God? Well, Psalm 96 is a beautiful call to worship and a call to proclaim the greatness of God, but not just here amongst ourselves. It is a call to proclaim the gospel of God to every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and every people group. Listen to the first four verses of this psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Will you join with the host of heaven in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ?